in 1956? Raise your hand if you're around. Okay, we got a couple. 1956. All right, some interesting things happened in 1956. I got to start with the best thing that happened in 1956. Oklahoma Sooners are national football champions, so I'm just saying 10-0 that year. I got to start with the best. The Sooners won that year. One thing some of you might know, Elvis released Heartbreak Hotel. You know, I grew up on Elvis. My dad loved Elvis, so I listened to a lot of Elvis. I know Heartbreak Hotel. It's a good one. That was released. The musical This Land Is Your Land, I know it's exciting for some of you, This Land Is Your Land, was released that day. Here's one thing I had no clue about that really surprised me. In 1956, the first transatlantic phone cable was created. I know. It allowed direct communication from North America to Europe. Like, I didn't know that never was a thing, but that wasn't a thing back then, and now it was in 1956. Cool. Here's one that I really love, because I enjoy computers. I love technology. I love that world. Here's one. IBM released the 305 RAM Mac. It was the first commercial computer. It literally weighed a ton. Not fairly, a literally ton it weighed, okay? The first commercial computer weighed 1 ton. It came with a hard drive. No, pace yourselves here. The hard drive was 3.7 megabytes. 3.7 megabytes. Let me give you some context to that, okay? My watch has 64 gigabytes of storage. 1 gigabyte is 1,000 megabytes. Give you a little context here. This had 3.7. That was a big deal because this is the first computer that came with a hard drive, 3.75 megabyte hard drive. At the time, it would have cost, if you wanted to lease this, it would cost $3,200 a month to lease, which in today's number means it would be $35,800 to lease that per month. With a computer with 3.75 megabyte hard drive, how many is in on that, right? But hey, it was a big deal in 1956. You know what else was a big deal in 1956? Highway Assembly of God was created in 1956. One-room schoolhouse. Yeah, come on, that deserves clapping. To this year, we celebrate 70 years as a church. Amazing, amazing, amazing. I asked Olin, is the son of CJ. He attends here first service. I asked him first service. I said, could you ever imagine what this campus would be like in 1956? Because 1956, you come on campus. If you go back to the coffee shop from this room, you go through the glass doors, and right in front of you, you'll see Rock, and that's what we call the Rock Church. That's the OG one-room schoolhouse. We kept it. It's still there. I mean, it's amazing. And everything was built around that. Okay, and so it's pretty cool, amazing testimony about what God has done. But a lot has changed since 1956. At the same time, a lot hasn't. The God that the people of Highway Assembly of God gather to worship is the same God that we gather to worship this morning. Amen? Their God is our God. So the question I have for you this morning, and the resounding question you're going to hear repeated over and over and over again this morning is, how do you think of God? What kind of God is God? I mean, how would you describe God this morning? Because for you, maybe for some of you, God is the guy up there, or the man upstairs, or some vague spiritual power that looks out for you. Or maybe for some, you think God's a total, maybe the totality of all existence. Or a life force that animates everything. Or maybe for some of you think there's many gods. But the question is, what kind of God is God? Is God personal? Is he impersonal? Is he knowable or unknowable, or relational, or is he distant? Maybe for some of you, God's like a grumpy old man. Or maybe for some of you, God is like a permissive parent. Is he love or no justice, or is he all justice, no love? So, again, the question I want you to answer for yourself this morning is, what kind of God is God? Is God only love in the New Testament? There's a lot of people today say, oh, you can just get rid of the Old Testament. We don't need that. We just focus on the New Testament because the New Testament tells us God is love. And so is he only love in the New Testament? Well, what about the Old Testament? Well, today it brings us one of the most important passages, I think, is in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 34, we're going to see who God is. And I love this. I want to read verses 1 through 9. It's kind of a lengthy portion of Scripture, but this is where we're going to be at tonight, in verses 1 through 9. Let me read it to you this morning. So the Lord said to Moses, cut off yourself two tablets of stone like the first. So these are new tablets. These are not the original, okay? Two like the first, which you broke. I love how God points that out. You broke them. Verse 2, be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves there to me on top of the mountain. There no one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all mountains. So this is kind of the originally when they got to Mount Sinai, they established this perimeter around the mountains, and nobody goes on the mountain because that's where God was going to be. Anybody comes on the mountain is going to die. So that perimeter is still in effect, we see there. And he rose in the morning, early in the morning, and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is where we're going to focus at. The Lord, Lord, this is great. Your version may say Yahweh, but Yahweh is what they mean. Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped and said, if I now have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sins, and take us for your inheritance. Listen, we're going to see God's love in this passage in three ways. We're going to see it in the new tablets, we're going to see it in his teaching, and we're going to see it in his treasures. But the main point this morning of this passage is that God's deepest heart overflows with love for people who don't deserve it. That's what you're going to see throughout all the morning. His love overflows for us who don't deserve it. Let's look, how does that mean that in the new tablets, okay? So verses 1 through 4, we see that God is love in the new tablets he tells Moses to make. Remember, back in chapter 32, Moses comes down the mountain. He's got the first set. He's got the brand new Ten Commandments. He's all excited about it. This is what God says. And what that represents is a covenant. This is God's covenant to people, right? He's coming down. He's all excited. He's pumped. And what does he see in chapter 32? They're having a party. They're having a big wild party. They're dancing around this golden calf. They're worshiping this golden calf. Moses loses it, throws down the original tablets, and breaks them. It's funny, in the end of verse 1, Lord reminds Moses, he broke the first one. And what he was doing, I think, is Moses would understand that the covenant had just been violated in some way, but it had been broken. That Israel didn't just damage this covenant they had with God, they literally smashed it, okay? And that means what the Lord's asking Moses to do here is a really, if you think about it, it's a surprising display of love. Because by telling Moses to go make new tablets, what's he saying? He's telling Israel, hey, Israel, what you broke, I'm ready to repair. The Lord loves his people so much, he's ready to restore them and reinstate his covenant with them. And that's what these new tablets are a sign for that. They're a sign that the Lord forgiven them, that Israel, that he's ready to restore this relationship. The Lord's saying to Moses, listen, I'm ready to put the covenant back together. Okay, so you bring new tablets so I can write the terms out again. Listen, the Lord made these new tablets and wrote the first one, but the second time, he's intentionally asking Moses to do something. I love this imagery here. He's asking Moses, can you imagine in that day and time going and making stone tablets with the tools they had? I would love to know what that looked like. I mean, it wasn't instantaneous. I mean, it was hard work. So he's asking Moses to do something here. And I think he's trying to teach him a lesson that when the covenant needs to be renewed, it needs to be renewed, and obviously many times throughout Israel history. But what it's teaching them is that people had a responsibility in that. That they can't just sit back and wait for God to forgive them and restore it. But we have a responsibility in it. We have to do something. We have to move to Him. God never moves. You know, so many times, at the end of service, I'm just going to warn you, we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to invite you down to the altars. Some people say, I do that too much. But listen, I think it shows us actively doing something on our part. Like God didn't move, we moved away from God. And so we should take the first step of faith towards God. It requires something of us. We can't just sit back and say, oh, I can't wait till God just comes to me, showers me with grace and mercy. You got to take a step in His direction. He hasn't changed. He's still all about love. You left that. You broke that covenant, so you should take responsibility. Back to the question, though, what kind of God is God? What, in your mind, what kind of God is God? Is He the kind of God who loves His people so much that He wants to restore His relationship with them even though they rebelled against Him? Because He loves us so much that He initiates us. He initiates this process. Okay, so we see that in the new commandments, the new covenant. He initiated it. But they had to take responsibility. But in that, He showed love for them, because while their rebellion, He's all right, let's do this again. Let's do a new covenant. Let's start this process over again. Okay, so we see that in the new covenant. We see it in His teaching. In verses 5 through 7, we see that God is love in His teachings about Himself to Moses, right? What the Lord teaches Moses about us, about Himself, is that it's throughout the whole Scriptures what He's saying. The very heart of the Bible is God's love for us. We know this because that Scripture is repeated. That version of God is love is repeated all throughout the Old Testament. We find it in Numbers, we find it in Nehemiah, in Psalms, and Isaiah, and Joel, and Jonah, and Nahum. We see that phrase repeated all throughout Scripture. God is love. And what the Lord says here isn't a passing comment, but becomes the way Israel describes their God for generations to come. And I want you to see this, because God lets us in on His goodness. He gives us a clear picture of the aspects of God's goodness. And look at them. There's five of them. I'll run through these five real quick. But I want you to grab hold of these, because this tells you who God is. So you have your picture of who God is. He's going to tell you who He is in these scriptures. Look at these. The first one, He says, the Lord defines His goodness, and He says, His very first thing He says, look, merciful and gracious. Doesn't that tell you something, that He leads with that? That's the first way God describes Himself, is merciful and gracious. Meaning that He genuinely cares about us. He has this attitude of concern. Gracious meaning He does things for us that we don't deserve. Come on, how many agrees with that? But He does it out of an attitude of concern for us, not what's expected. And the first words of His mouth, His highest priority, as that you know His heart is merciful and gracious. The second thing the Lord teaches us about Himself is a slow to anger. I'm thankful for that. Because I'm a knucklehead and I mess up a lot of times. And I know they slow to anger with me. That the Lord is patient with people who don't deserve patience. That He doesn't have His finger on the trigger. Like He can only put up with so much. You know, the God I grew up with, you know, I grew up in church. The God I grew up with was an angry God. The God I grew up with, it's like the church used it as a punishment. It's kind of like, oh, just wait till your dad gets home. That's how it was with God. Oh, just wait till God. Like, what? He's going to strike me down? Like, that's what I was fearful for. Like, when I mess up, I'm like, oh, I'm going to get a lightning bolt from heaven. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm in trouble with God. That's kind of how God was presented to me growing up. I know some of you maybe had that same experience. And now you view God as this angry man upstairs. We got God, and He's like, whoo. You know, fearful, He's going to strike you down. Then we got Jesus, He's our buddy, right? So some of us grew up with that, and we're waiting for that, but the scripture's showing he's slow to anger. We need to think of God as the opposite of what we have envisioned in our head, as he's ready. You know, we're thinking he's ready to pounce in anger. He's ready to yell at us. He's going to sting us. He's going to smash us. He's going to whip us. He's going to... But the Bible is trying to deconstruct our natural version of God and show us that God is slow to anger. So he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Look at the third thing he gives us about himself. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's covenant language right there. Steadfast love is a Hebrew word for hasid, and it refers to God's special love. It refers to his commitment to his people. He's bonded himself to his people in an unbreakable covenant. I think a better word for there might be loyalty rather than love. And then the phrase describes a long-term commitment that exists in a covenant relationship. He's loyal. He's faithful to people who aren't. He's never entertaining an idea of forsaking us or withdrawing from us the way we withdraw when we hurt others. He says that he abounds in love and loyalty, that his commitment never runs dry. This is who God is. Look at the fourth thing he teaches us about his goodness. The beginning of verse 7, it says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, or to the thousandth generation. The Lord maintains his covenant loyalty to us indefinitely. That means there's no expiration dates. How many loves expiration dates? I know I do. Right? I opened up a deal of cottage cheese last night. I wisely checked the expiration date. Open it up. It's kind of yellow tint to it. Probably not the first good sign. The smell was the second not good sign, right? And so we normally like expiration dates. I know Pastor Mark, he doesn't. He, you know, oh, it's only 2 or 3 weeks out. It's more of a suggestion, what he'll tell you. But I like expiration dates, but I love that God doesn't have expiration dates on his love or his commitment to us. That's what my scripture is telling us, that you cannot run his goodness. You can't get rid of his grace. That he set his heart on you forever. That's who God is. The fifth thing the Lord teaches us is forgiveness, iniquity, and transgression of sins. He forgives all sorts of evil. One commentator puts it this way: the whole range of human disregard of the Lord may be met with forgiveness. So these five aspects of God's goodness were given to Israel when they needed him most. Listen, he gave these five aspects of his goodness when they were dancing around a golden calf, basically having a big orgy. What, you read scriptures, not my words, believe me, not my words. Read the scriptures. That's what they were doing. And in the midst of all that, he gives them these five goodness of, this is who I am. Oh, God's only angry God. Baloney. Now, I know what I would do in that instance to the people of Israel. I mean, we'd be starting over. So again, what kind of God is God? What kind of God is God? I want you to remember Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is the kind of God God is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. Is that how you picture God? So, well, Pastor, God's all love, but there's other parts of God. Yes, God is a just God. So what does that mean? What that means is you got to pay. You sin, you got to pay, right? And so our tendency is to assume that our sin doesn't have any consequences. We love that, don't we? That's what society wants to train you, teach you. You have no consequences in today's world. Your sin has no, what you're doing in the privacy of your home. It's not affecting nobody else. Your sin has no consequences. That's a lie. Because God is love, but God is also just. And what it says at the end of verse 7 basically says, God is saying, I'm merciful, but sin has consequences. Showing that God isn't a softy, that grace must not be understood as leniency, that God is the only perfect, fair person in the universe. He's a loving God. At the same time, he's a just God. And now seeing that, even in that, okay, God is love. God is just. That means there must be consequences. But you see love in the consequences, don't you? Because why? We don't have to face the consequences if we bow a knee to Jesus. He said, you know what? I got a plan for that. I'm going to send my son to earth, live as a man, die on the cross, and be resurrected again. And so now there's consequences. You owe, because we sin. I got angry. You know, I did this. I cheated on my taxes. I did this. I had an affair, whatever. There's consequences. But now, because of God's love for us, gave Jesus his son, died on the cross, we just, that's Jesus, Lord. I know I've messed up in this life. I bow my knee, I admit my mistakes, and I ask for forgiveness. God said that counts as your justification. How amazing is that? Because even though he's a just God, we owe a penalty of sin that we did. I was like, oh, hang on. How do you not see love in that? This is who God is. He is just, but his deepest heart overflows with mercy and love. Look what the Lord says, Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. I love this. This is the Lord speaking. For a brief moment, I deserted you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. So again, what kind of God is God? Is he angry for a moment, but merciful forever? Is that how you see him? Or is it hard for some of us to believe this? We have a lot of natural assumptions about who God is, right? As we grow in our faith, hopefully those assumptions will replace God's own insistence on who he is. But for you, is God maybe stern, maybe standoffish? For you, is God mostly annoyed at you, waiting for you to get your act together? Does God have this low level of frustration with you most of the time? Or is he like the father who shakes his head in disgust when his kids mess up again? Or is a father who runs to them when they fall and scoops them up? Who is God to you? I mean, do you think God delights in you, or does God put up with you? Listen, those negative thoughts, those negative pictures of who you have that God is, they have to die when we start to understand who God actually is. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. His faithfulness. Listen, at God's deepest heart overflows with people with love, with people who don't deserve it. And the last part, let's look at his treasure. I want the worship team to come up. Look at what he says is his treasure. Verses 8 and 9, we see one more way that God's love is revealed to us. The very end of his prayer, in verse 9, Moses asks that God would take us for his inheritance. This is pretty amazing. Usually, God talks about the land as Israel's inheritance, right? The promised land. But here he's asking that Israel be the Lord's inheritance. He's not asking the Lord to give Israel their inheritance, but that Israel would be his inheritance. That was the goal of Exodus. Way back in chapter 19, where the Lord says that he brought Israel out of Egypt to be his treasured possession among all people. What that is representation to, what that is meaning, was it's giving us a picture like the whole earth is a ring, okay? They say, imagine the whole earth is a gold ring. And what it's giving us a picture of, Ephesians continues that. Ephesians 1:8, and I don't have it for you this morning, but it says, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. So now imagine a big honking gold ring, and there's a jewel on top of it, and the jewel on top of it are you, are the saints. That's what he's saying. That's how God views you, as a treasure, his treasure, as his own. You know, Paul even goes on, Paul tells us that in Ephesians, but also referring to our inheritance what we have in God. That God's glorious inheritance, it's the saints. It's the people. That in Christ, God has made us his treasure. Come on. You guys need some more coffee this morning. Do you think God feels that way about you? Oh, you think God looks at you, oh, you're his treasure possession. Or you think God's looking at you, he's ready to smack you. Let me ask this. What name do you put on your name tag? We all wear labels. Some of you, your soul defines you. Some of your tags are projected on us by others. Some of your names are you project on yourself. But we all have a go-to name. Like, I think my go-to name would be Knucklehead. What would you put on your name tag this morning? Would you put failure? Hello, my name is Failure. Would you put not good enough? Incompetent, weak, too sensitive, rejected, alone? What's on your name tag? What would you put on your own name tag? Because what I need you to see this morning is this passage is saying that our name tag says the Lord's inheritance. His treasure. That's what you are. You're his treasure. We were created in his image to be his treasure. So I don't care what the world is saying you are, who your parents may have said you were, who the teachers may have said you were, this is who God is saying you are. You're not a failure. You're his treasure possession. You're not incompetent. You're not alone. You're his treasure possession. It shows us that God's deepest heart overflows with love for people who don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. So we see his love in the new tablets, in his teaching, in his treasure. But the final proof that God is love isn't found in Exodus, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about it. Moses couldn't see, in the book of Exodus, Moses couldn't see the face of God and live. But one day, God would make it so that anyone could see his face and live. That's what John 1:14 says. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And having seen his glory, full of grace and truth. So literally in Jesus, we see what Moses couldn't see. Moses was told of God's mercy and grace. Jesus came to show God's mercy and grace in flesh and blood. So yeah, a lot has changed since 1956. But the deepest heart of God hasn't changed. His deepest heart is still love for people. And Jesus proved this by going to Rome, going to the cross, where God placed all of our sins on him. He didn't deserve any of it. He died on the cross and was resurrected. Would you stand with us this morning? Again, I want to ask you, would you please be truthful with yourself this morning? Who is God to you? This mythical figure, this man upstairs with a belt or a whoop or... Is he someone to be feared? Yeah, we do fear him, but in a loving way. I mean, is he a person that doesn't really make sense to you? Or is he just an ideal that maybe you feel like you've been fed your whole life? You don't even know if there's any validity to it. Who is God to you? Because my scripture... Clearly shows me who God is. I want to have put up verses 6 and 7. This is who God wants you. God wants you to know this is who he is. The Lord, that is Yahweh. You know, in Hebrew, they want merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. This is who God is. No matter with what God you grew up with, or no matter what you think God is, this is who He says He is. Some of you walked in this morning thinking, well, I don't feel worthy enough. I don't even feel deserving enough. That's okay, because none of us are. The children of Israel, when God wrote this, the children of Israel was not worthy. He still wrote it. You and I weren't even born yet. You and I didn't even have any messed up yet when Jesus went to the cross. He did that knowing we would break the covenant. Like children of Israel again and again and again. He knew that and still sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. That's who He is. I want you to see that God this morning. I want you to have a relationship with that God this morning. Because that God this morning is inviting you to a relationship with Him. Maybe He's inviting you back. Maybe He's calling you back in a relationship. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you've gone adrift. Maybe you've done some things in your life you knew God wouldn't be proud of. But this morning He's saying, this is who I am. If you just admit you need a Savior, this is who He is. No matter where you're at, this is who He doesn't change. We walk away from Him, He doesn't move. I want you to know this, God. Would you bow your heads with us? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you soften hearts this morning. Receive your word. Pray that there's those that walked in this morning with the deluded view of you. There's some that walked in and just knows you as an angry God waiting to pounce him. There's some that walk in that blame you on every bad thing that happens in their life. They say, well, God's after me. Lord, I pray they see that's not true. I pray they see a loving God. I pray they see a God with grace and mercy, steadfast love, with faithfulness. I pray they get to know that God. Not an angry God, but a God of love. Not a God that's looking to beat them down, but a God who's there for them. I pray that today they would start that relationship with you. This morning, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I want to open up these altars. If you want to know that God, I want to invite you down. Remember how Moses had to carve the stones. Moses had to bring the stones back up the mountain so God would write on them. Moses had a part to play. Moses had to do something. The people had to make a move back to God. Today, you need to take a step of faith back to God. Or maybe in here, you love Jesus, but you always had not a great view of God. Today, I want you to change that. I want you to know the God of love. The God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of faithfulness, the God of love. So I ask you, would you start that relationship with the Lord today? Would you come? If that's speaking to your heart, you've never known that God, but you'd like to know that God, would you come? All you gotta do is come and say, Lord, I want to know that God. Please forgive me. I know I've made some wrong choices. I've made some bad decisions. Please forgive me. Help me start this relationship with this loving God.